We are actually going to give another lesson here on Christology. And we're going to talk about Christophanies today, or Christophanies, Theophany, some people call them. They call them different things. But Christ in the Old Testament, basically. Christ, pre-incarnate appearances in the Old Testament. So I want to teach you about some of those things and kind of look at them and look at different ones where people have some speculation about even some, and give you a little bit of a twist on a few that are out there, so you understand kind of, you know, what people, when they talk about this, they mean, and how important it is to understand that Christ is the eternal Son of God, and he did make appearances before his body, before he was born of a virgin, lived that perfect sinless life. He made appearances in the Old Testament, so it's important to understand that. And so I'm going to read you a few things here. Let's pray first. Father, Lord, I pray you'd be with us. Help us now as we look at this, Lord, as we continue on with teaching on Christology and the doctrine of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the Bible says, you know, in the book of Hebrews, we talk about moving on unto perfection, right? That's what our goal is. But before then, we must understand the doctrine, the principles of the doctrines of Christ, right? Of the doctrine of Christ. So therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, the Bible says. So what he's explaining in Hebrews chapter 1 all the way through is he's explaining the doctrine of Christ and the principles of the doctrine of Christ. So that takes us really all over the Bible, and it takes us into the Old Testament. That's where it takes us, so we can understand that Christ appeared in the Old Testament at different times. And some call them Christophanies, some call them Theophanies, but they are pre-incarnate appearances of Christ. It was when he showed up in the Old Testament. Amen? So we're going to look at that. The most important teaching of the Bible centers about the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he does. In studying about him, it is necessary to go back beyond the usual beginning of the natural human life. The Bible is the only authentic source book for a biography of Jesus Christ. Any material found elsewhere is purely imaginary unless it is based on the biblical account. You have all these stories today about, you know, about Mary Magdalene, and you know, we talked about some of that with Christ in our study on wizard craft there on Sound the Battle Cry. We talked about the chalice, you know, and all the history of everything that they try to make up and say, well, Jesus had children with Mary Magdalene and all these other things. You can't trust any of those things. I think there's also, isn't there a book out there too that talks about the childhood of Jesus? And it's I think it's apocrypha, isn't it, or something like that? But anyway, it talks about the child of Jesus, all these miracles that he was supposedly have done. Oh, that's right. There was a movie that came out that talked about that. So it's all of those things that you can't trust any of those things. All we can trust is the Word of God. We trust the Bible and what's based on the Bible, all right? Based on the Scriptures, that's all that we can trust. The Gospels are the record of the life of Christ on earth. Matthew and Luke begin with his birth in Bethlehem. Mark begins with his account with the start of Jesus' public ministry when he was about 30 years of age, which is an important note, by the way. There are others that came to leadership 30 years of age. I don't believe a man ought to be a pastor before he's 30 years old. All right? I think there's an example of that through the Scriptures that we see of leadership and that age of 30 years old. And the Gospel of John emphasizes particularly the fact of the eternity of Christ, that is his preexistence. John talks about that a lot. Why? Because who is John dealing with? Well, you remember, you know who he's dealing with, right? Right. He was dealing with those Gnostics and those others that did not, he was always dealing with people that did not believe in the deity of Christ, right? Exactly. They did not believe that God came in the flesh. They rejected that. So that was who John was always dealing with. That's why John talks about unbelief so much and belief. That's the focus of his gospel. That's why three of those gospels are different than John. John deals specifically because he's dealing with a specific problem and an issue that he's writing to specific people. All right, so he talks about the eternity of Christ, the eternalness of Christ. Many places in both the Old and New Testament speak of his preexistence. Micah chapter 5, verse number 2 tells us the place where he would be born, and then speaks of his having been from of old, from everlasting. All right, so Micah talks about what? Like Bethlehem, right? Isaiah gives his experience when he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Isaiah lived 700 years before Christ was born in Bethlehem. But John referred to this event and said that Isaiah was speaking of Christ. Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse number 41. They do, don't they? Yep. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Right? He saw his glory and spake of him. Who? Christ. That's who he saw, Christ, high and lifted up. Amen? When you see a manifestation, you see Christ. Of God, you see Christ. All right? Jesus himself made the clear claim to his preexistence in his prayer in John chapter 17, verse number 5. He said, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Amen? He said to the Jewish leaders, "Before Abraham was, I am." Right? That's directly calling himself God. That he always existed. Abraham's life is recorded in Genesis chapter 11 through 25. Historically, he lived about 2,000 years before Christ. Yet in using the particular verb tenses that he did, Jesus was saying that he had lived before his birth into the world, since he was before Abraham. The Jews recognized that he was claiming to be eternal, which was claiming to be God. Do you understand that? That's why they wanted to kill him, because he said he was God. He made himself equal with God. That's why the Jews wanted to kill him. Right? In Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 8, Jesus is described as the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why? Because he's eternal. He's the eternal Son of God. This is the point at which there must be a clear understanding about the preexistence of Christ. If he is not eternal, that is, if he did not preexist, then he came into being at a certain fixed time in history. If this were true, he could not be God. For a God who is not eternal cannot possibly be God. On the human side, Jesus had a beginning. He was born in Bethlehem. Isaiah 9:6 says, "Unto us a child is born." On the divine side, Christ had no beginning. He was the Son given. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, who existed from all eternity. So you have to understand, there's always, when you're trying to understand the hypostatic union, you have to understand, when you're looking at Christ in the Bible, you've got to be able to differentiate between his beginning, coming in the flesh, and his eternalness, his eternal Godhead, the eternal Godhead. You have to understand the difference in the two. One speaks and references his birth. One speaks and references eternity. And that's what's hard for us to understand as those two come together in that hypostatic union. All right? What's that? The mystery. That's right. It's a mystery. It's hard to understand. You know, it's not easy for us. Why? Because we're finite. And we're trying to study something that's infinite. And we'll understand it better one day. Amen? But we believe it by faith. Because God said it, so we believe it. Amen? All right. So next, the Old Testament, we're going to go through the Old Testament appearances of Christ. His appearances in the Old Testament, called theophanies or Christophanies, whichever you choose, are evidences that Christ existed prior to his birth in Bethlehem. A theophany is an appearance of Christ in the form of a man or an angel. It is safe to assume that every visible manifestation of God in bodily form in the Old Testament is to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time you see him, then you see Christ. That's the appearance. Manifest. That's God manifests, all right, through Jesus Christ. The principal ones are these. We find as he comes as the angel of the Lord to Hagar in Genesis chapter 16. All right, so turn there, Genesis chapter 16. We're going to see him come as the angel of the Lord. Which, by the way, opens up a lot here. And I'm going to explain to you some of the differences. That's why some people thought about Michael. That's why they thought they did about Michael. Now, these men aren't heretics. Depends on if they're Jehovah's Witnesses and they're the Mormons and those other groups that try to say that. They're trying to say that God had a beginning, that Christ had a beginning. Okay? But there are some that believed that Michael was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Yeah, Michael the archangel. But there's a reason for that, and I'm going to show you their reasoning. All right? And I don't believe they're heretics. I just believe they're wrong. I don't think you can prove it. but I can see why they believe that. Now, they were not saying, I'll get to that. They weren't saying that he was created, right? That Jesus was created. Like the cults say that Jesus was created. They were saying that he came in the form of an archangel, the angel of the Lord, which was Michael. That's what they were saying. There's a difference in those two things. A vast difference, by the way, in what they said. Okay, Genesis chapter 16, verse number 7 says this, "And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her," look at this, "Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me?" Who is this? This is Jesus Christ coming in the form of the angel of the Lord, right? This is a theophany. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, very clearly. So we see that there. Then you can turn to Judges chapter 6, verse number 21. Now we may go back through these a little bit, all right? Judges chapter 6, verse number 21. "Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abizurites." All right, anyway, so, it's not Ophrah, thank you. But what do we see here? We see an appearance of Christ, angel of the Lord appearing, amen? And then to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, okay? Again, this is pre-incarnate Christ appearing, the eternal Son of God appearing. Genesis chapter, before he had his body here, before his incarnation. Genesis chapter 22, verse number 11. "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee, thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Amen. So what happened here? Abraham, Jesus Christ appeared, all right, as the angel of the Lord appeared to him. All right? Because it says the voice of the Lord. It says that very clearly. This is Christ that came before. Now turn to Exodus chapter 3. And we'll see another Christophany or Theophany. We'll see it here. Christ coming. Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 2. "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. What is that? It's Jesus Christ coming as the angel of the Lord. And he was afraid to look upon God. That's Jesus Christ. We talked about how he appeared in Judges chapter 6. He appears to Samson's parents in Judges chapter 13. We could see that as he appears as the angel of the Lord there. How about Genesis chapter 18? Right? Judges chapter 8, or Genesis chapter 18. Did I say Judges? Okay. Genesis chapter 18. All right. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. So who is this? It's Jesus. Right? It's God that came to him. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. All right, so here's what's happening. God had come to him, through Jesus Christ, had come to him, and appeared unto him. And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah, I'm just moving along here to verse number 13, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. Right? And what happened? The men arose from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So those two witnesses, where do they go? They're off to Sodom. Who's staying there? What's that? Yep. Right. Right, he's right there. He stayed with him, right, in front of Abraham, right? Who is that? That's the Lord. That's Jesus that came there, and those other two witnesses took off. Where are they going? They're going to take care of Sodom. And the Lord stayed with Abraham. Right, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. That's right. That's right, and that's what he was talking about, you know? That's right, they went to see Lot. That's right. Right. They went. The two witnesses went to go pull him out. Right. Amen. So, anyway, so we see, and then Jacob in Genesis chapter 32. We talked about this last week. So these are these pre-incarnate appearances of Christ. Before his incarnation, before the babe in Bethlehem. Because he is the eternal Son of God. 32, yep. Genesis chapter 32. Verse number 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. Here we go. What does he say to him? And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And as he Okay, so, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. But he wrestled a man. So who was it? It was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Came and wrestled him. Amen? And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel sat, eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and the sinew that shrank. So we see that that's another appearance. The angel of the Lord does not appear in the New Testament, for he became the incarnate Christ. He is identified as God in Judges chapter 6, verse number 11. Okay? He is identified as God. If you turn to, I'll give you some time to get it, Zechariah. All right? Zechariah chapter 12. Verse number 8. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He that is feeble among them at the day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. So you see a reference to God as the angel of the Lord. Amen? So right there we see that, again, calling him God. And then he's identified as God there. He performed miracles in Judges chapter 6, verse number 21. We see that there was miracles that were performed there. Okay, Judges chapter 13, verse number 20. We've already looked at these. There's there. Gideon and Manoah thought they would die because they saw the angel face to face, right? In Judges chapter 6, you can write those references down. Judges chapter 6, verse number 22, and Judges chapter 13, verse number 22. They thought they saw God, were going to die because they seen God face to face. But they seen him veiled, right? And who is Christ? The express image of God. All right? That all the glory of God, the brightness of his glory, it says, was held in Christ, is held in Christ. Right? Right. That's right, that he's seen him, who is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared it. Right? Like we talked about last week, and we talked about what a declaration is and what that means. Amen? So understand that those are all there. The angel accurately foretold future events in Judges chapter 13, verse number 3. So we see the angel is foretelling of what was going to come. All right? His name is wonderful in Judges chapter 13, verse number 18, and Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. Judges chapter 13, you can turn there. Judges 13. Verse number 18. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? Did I get the right reference there? Nope. Whoops. Verse 3, sorry. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink. I don't know, I'm off here somewhere. Okay. And yeah, maybe I'm off here on some of my numbers here. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine, nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah rose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, art thou the man that speakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. Yep, you see that? I am. And Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we have all made ready, until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name, that when thy saying come to pass, we may do thee honor? The angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is a secret? Now, what did we hear before? What did Jacob say before? Right, the same thing. They're not going to reveal the name of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. It was revealed in the Son. It was declared in the New Testament, right? He was the angel of the Lord. He had other names too in the Old Testament, which we're going to get to, all right? But he was not. That name was not revealed in the Old Testament. It's revealed in the New. All right. There's a reason for that. So Manoah took a kid. Okay. So we go through that. Verse number 22, yep. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord, and the angel did wondrously. See that? So wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. All right. So we see, yeah, amen. Lots going on there. And then we understand that the angel of the Lord destroyed 185,000 soldiers of the Assyrian army in one night in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse number 35. We see him destroy that completely. Amen? He destroys that army. You can turn there. We'll move on, though, to Daniel chapter 3, verse number 25. Because here we see another appearance of the pre-incarnate Son of God. The eternal Son of God appeared in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3 and verse number 25. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. A son of the gods? No, it's not, is it? No, that's what the NIV and some other of the versions say. But what does it say here? It says here, like the form, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. It's Jesus Christ. All right? Coming there in the midst of that burning fiery furnace there, coming there and appearing before he was here on earth in his bodily form. While angels have occasionally performed some of these actions, such as miracles and prophecy, there are clear examples when the angel of the Lord cannot be viewed as a normal angel, because he is occasionally identified as God, accepted worship, and at least two people who saw him thought they would die for seeing him face to face. These same attributes and activities are clearly attributed to God elsewhere in Scripture. As we study the doctrine of God through the Scriptures, we will see the same thing has been said. There are a few other statements to consider. In Zechariah chapter 3, turn there. Right? Zechariah chapter 3, verse number 1 and 2. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Amen. Yeah, it is good stuff. All right, what happened there? This is distinguished from Jehovah because he talks to Jehovah. Do you understand that? He's talking to the God. He's talking to God in heaven, and the angel, the Lord, the angel responds, all right, before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Right, they're both Lord, right? That is where they get it at. That's one spot. I'm going to show you. And they don't make a bad argument. Some of them don't make a bad argument as Michael being a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. They make a pretty good argument, but it's not conclusive. What's that? Because in Jude, yeah, we'll get to that. In Jude, he says, the Lord rebuke thee, right? Michael, all right? So they call that Michael, and then right here it says, the Lord rebuke thee, right? Same thing. So they're saying, well, okay, well, fine then. That must be Michael then. That must, Christ in the Old Testament must be a pre-incarnate appearance, or a pre-incarnate appearance, Michael must be that pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. What's that? Amen. What's that? No, Jesus Christ was secret. Wasn't given until the New Testament. At the name of Jesus, wasn't given in the Old Testament. Right? He was called many other names. That's why these biblically challenged Hebrew Israelites, black Hebrew Israelites and others, and the sacred namers and all these other people, which sacred name? Because they're all sacred. And they're all the name of God. So what's your problem? Exactly. They all deny the deity of Christ. And that's the purpose. They deny the eternal sonship of Christ. Yes, they are. Okay. So John chapter 1, verse number 18 states, no one has seen God at any time, right? The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father hath declared him, right? That's what John chapter 1, verse number 18 tells us, is that the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, declared him. Also, the commander of the army of the Lord in Joshua chapter 5, verse number 14 is likely the same individual as the angel of the Lord. Joshua saw this commander holding a sword, and he accepted Joshua's worship. I want you to turn there, Joshua chapter 5. Gets a little bit deeper here. Yep. Joshua chapter 5, verse number 14. Okay, verse number 13 says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. There go a man again. See that? All right. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. When did that happen? Who else did that happen to? The burning bush. Right. And who was that? It was God. That's right. Right. He said, don't worship. Right, right. So, yeah, get up. But here, no, why? Because this is Christ. Right. This is Christ. All right. This was Christ coming. And that's why you see the language similar as he appeared unto Moses and as he appeared unto Joshua. All right. You see the same there. But it's interesting to note because when you tie this into Michael the archangel, captain of the Lord's host, that's where some people get that, okay? That's where they come up with that. So it's not, I'm going to get to that, but I know you're probably looking at me like I'm crazy, but I'm really not crazy, okay? And I'm not, and what these guys teach, I initially dismissed everything that they said, and then I was like, well, these men are godly men. They love the Lord. They studied the Bible. They studied the scriptures. Why did they come to this conclusion? You got to find that out, right? Why do they come to this conclusion? Because, I mean, men like Spurgeon were not idiots. I mean, they were not slouches. They weren't slouches. They studied the Bible. Spurgeon read thousands of books in a time when you had to have books on boats brought to you. People sent him books all over the world by boat from all over the place. So, I mean, to study the way that Spurgeon did, you had to be aggressive. You had to be assertive in everything that you read and studied and everything else. So, I mean, so he was not an idiot, and Matthew Henry was not an idiot by any means. And I'm going to show you their evidence of why they believe that, but we'll get to that, why they believe that Michael was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. But anyway, we'll keep going here. Let's see here. Okay, so the commander of the army of the Lord is likely the same individual as the angel of the Lord. Joshua saw this commander holding a sword, and he accepted Joshua's worship, something the holy angels refused to do. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 10, the angels refuse it, right? In Revelation chapter 22, verse 8 and 9, they refuse that worship. Why? Because they're not God. That's why. Joshua chapter 5, verse number 15, the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And then we see the same language in Exodus 3, 5, and he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Finally, the angel of the Lord does not make any appearances after the birth of Christ in the New Testament, although the risen Jesus did appear to Saul on the road to Damascus. We've seen that before. That's Jesus after he ascended to heaven appeared to him. These truths have led many students of Scripture to conclude that the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is none other than Christ himself. He is called God, given attributes of God, seen by people, worshipped and distinguished from the Father and the Spirit. So rather than undermining the uniqueness and importance of Christ, theophanies affirm the uniqueness of Jesus. They also show the intimacy of God with his creation. Unlike the distant God of deism that some people incorrectly associate with the God of the Bible. Right? Now, what's another one of these theophanies that are very popular? That I believe, you know what, as you study it, it's hard to get around this, and I believe that Melchizedek is one of those. When you study the Scriptures, Melchizedek, if you see that, if you read the attributes, which we're going to turn to your Bibles to Genesis chapter 14, because if Melchizedek is not Jesus Christ, I don't know who he is. All right? Right. Yeah, exactly. I don't know who he is. If that's not a theophany or a Christophany, I don't know who Melchizedek is, and I don't think we're going to know until we get to heaven then. All right? Because I've heard some people give some pretty interesting scenarios as to who Melchizedek was. I've heard some theories, but I'm not going to mention any of them because they really don't make complete sense. But there are some interesting ones that I've heard that people have said. But Genesis chapter 14, verse number 17, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is in the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, he was a king and a priest. You following? He's the high priest and he's the king. Right? He's a high priest and a king that Abraham is offering tithes to. A high priest and a king. Think about this. It's pretty intense, right? And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Well, who is the priest of the Most High God? Who is the priest that ever liveth to make intercession for them? That ever liveth to make intercession for them? It's Jesus Christ. And he had bread and wine, too. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. What's that? Yeah, Salem means peace. That's right. That's right. Spurgeon preached a good message on this called The King of Righteousness, the King of Peace. You ought to listen to it if you never have. Or you can listen to it. I think it's probably online. But you can read it. It's a really good sermon. You ought to listen to it. It's really amazing. Because you have no peace without righteousness. That's why he's the King of Righteousness first. And then he's the King of Peace. Amen. All right. Genesis 14, 19. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. For this, now turn to Hebrews chapter 7, which explains, yep, go to Hebrews chapter 7, and then it explains everything about it that we could understand, so we can understand it. Yeah, that's right. Hebrews chapter 7. That's right. Melchizedek's priesthood is a better priesthood than Levi. And he shows why it's a better priesthood than Levi. Amen? Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Yeah. Hebrews 7, 3. Now here's where it gets interesting, okay? Without father, without mother, without dissent. Now notice, what's that father? It's a lowercase. Right. Remember when Mary said to thy father hath sought thee sorrowing. Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. He said, wist you not that I must be about my father's business? Amen. Capital F. Right, the very next part, yeah, it gets better. Yep. Without father, without mother, without descent. Okay, watch. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Yes, it is. But made like unto the Son of God, abiding a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. That's interesting too, by the way, because even though we don't preach the law of tithing here, there is a principle that is set forth right there that before the Levitical law, there was a principle there, right, given to Jesus, right, who is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And what happened? What do they do? He gave it to Abraham, gave a tenth of all to the priest. That's right. That's right, his king. That's right. Now consider how great this man was, of whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of spoils. For those priests were made... Oh, wait, skip down to verse number 21 there. Sorry. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Why forever? Well, he's the one that started it. That's why. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Yeah, Hebrews chapter 7. Yeah, let me get back there. Hang on. I was reading from my notes here, but let me get back there a little bit on Melchizedek. Let's see, where did I stop there initially? Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi who receive the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also who received tithes paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not to be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there's made a necessity to change also the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. So then he gets into Jesus, right? For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. Because this is an eternal priesthood. Amen? And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect. Those Hebrew Israelites have a problem with that, and those Hebrew roots guys. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for him. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up a sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. I mean, you can go on and on and on. There's a lot about that, amen? But remember, talking about the doctrines of Christ, then boom, he gets into Melchizedek. Right? Amen. That's right. That's right. All right, so we understand. So I believe that upon that evidence given in the Old Testament and the second witness in the New Testament, that Melchizedek was Jesus Christ, is Jesus Christ, forever after the order of Melchizedek. That is the priesthood. That is our high priest. Amen? All right, next. Some believed Christ came in a pre-incarnate manifestation in Michael, the archangel. Now, do not be confused with the Jehovah's Witness teaching that states that Michael is Christ, a created being, and therefore not eternal. Don't get confused about that, okay? Now, I'm not telling you that I could say this with 100% surety that Michael is that. I'm going to say that there's a lot of evidence where they say that, where you can see where they're coming from, and I'm going to give you Matthew Henry and some of the other men that said that Michael was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. All right? However, what they are not saying is that Christ was a created being. They are not saying that he was created with the angels. That's what the JWs teach. But beware of taking a doctrine away and saying, well, I can't believe anything to do with this doctrine or anything to that because the Jehovah's Witnesses or somebody else have perverted that. Because that's what people do. That's what people do with the Trinity. That's what those people, they say, well, the Roman Catholics, they believe in the Trinity, they pervert it, so then therefore the whole Trinity is thrown out. No, don't do that. You follow the Scriptures. There's the biblical Trinity or Godhead, as opposed to the other teachings that are apostate, the Arian teachings and the teachings that Christ was a created being. All right? So we're not teaching that, and we don't believe that. And I'm not even teaching you this as fact. I'm showing you this as something that you can study and say, well, okay, well, I see where they're coming from. All right? But so that's what the difference is. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Christ was a created being in Michael. That's correct? Is that what they teach, Brother Nathan, right? But what Matthew Henry and Charles Spurgeon and those men were saying is, no, he came in pre-incarnate form in Michael, as Michael. That's how he appeared to people. But you know, there's definitely some discrepancies in what they believe, okay? There's some, you know, I can look at that and I can say, well, I can see where people wouldn't believe that and where it's not really, you know, there's some questionable things there. It's not cut and dry, no. So, but anyway, Matthew Henry believed Michael was a Christophany. He said this, at that time when the persecution is at its hottest, so he's speaking on Daniel and a few of those verses there. He says, when that persecution is at the hottest, Michael shall stand up. The angel had told Daniel what a firm friend Michael was to the church. Now, we understand their theology is a little bit off there. He all along showed this friendship in the upper world. The angels knew it, but now Michael shall stand up in his providence and work deliverance for the Jews. When he sees that their power is gone, Christ is that great prince, for he is the prince of the kings of the earth. He gets that from Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5. And if he stands up for his church, who can be against it? But this is not all. At that time, that is soon after, Michael shall stand up for the working out of our eternal salvation. The Son of God shall be incarnate, shall be manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Christ stood for the children of our people when he was made sin and a curse for them. Stood in their stead as a sacrifice, bore the cure for them to bear it from them. He stands for them in the intercession he ever lives to make within the veil. Stands up for them and stands their friend. So he says, Matthew Henry says this, this the angel had spoken much of in chapter 9, verse number 26. You can turn there. I believe it's Daniel chapter 9. Yep. It's probably right. All right. Daniel chapter 9. Verse number 20. Well, actually, verse number 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. We don't have time to go through this. To finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Okay, so he goes on, he's explaining, this is the angel that's spoken of in Daniel chapter 9, verse number 26. This is Matthew Henry's view of this. And it happened about the same time that Christ set up the gospel kingdom in the world, that Michael, our prince, stands up, or to the judgment of the great day, that day shall burn as an oven and consume the proud and all that do wickedly. That will be such a day, a trouble, as never has all to those whom never was to all those whom Michael, our prince, stands against. He will work salvation for his people. So he's saying that prince, because it talks about him being a prince, that Michael, your prince, right? So what he is saying is that's that same prince, okay, that is talked about there. That's the same one. These men took verses that taught the angel of the Lord and as being Christ and the likeness of the archangel. They were not demeaning to Christ at all because he appeared as the angel of the Lord, as Melchizedek in many pre-incarnate forms. So what they were saying is, well, all these forms that he came in, this Michael was just another form that he came in, that he appeared in. And that was how because he represented himself to different people. To Jacob, he was a man that he wrestled, right? To one, he was the commander. He was the angel of the Lord. He came with his full garb on, ready to war, right? So what they're saying is that Michael is that prince. He is that pre-incarnate prince. And let me tell you where they get some of this. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 16. First Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. So he's saying here, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. What is he saying here? Well, it's the voice of the archangel. Yeah. And many say that, well, you know what? The Bible says that the graves will open when they hear the voice of Christ, right? So he's saying, well, the archangel Christ, Michael was the archangel, your prince, so that must have been a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Michael must be a theophany of Christ. It is interesting to look at. Daniel chapter 10, verse number 20. This is another place where they take this. I'm not sure. Is Gabriel called an archangel as well, or is it just Michael that is called the archangel? Right, called the archangel, that's right. Prince, right, he was one of the... Right, stood before the Lord, yep. Daniel chapter 10, verse number 20. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Christ is called the Prince of Peace, you know, the Prince of the Kings of the Earth, right? So what they're saying is that is a form. But Michael, your prince. All right, now turn to Daniel chapter 12. Here's another... Yep, won't you, what's that, chapter 10, verse 13? Yeah, go ahead and read that verse. Yep.
But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me,
yep,
21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia.
Right, now let me say here, that verse is one of the reasons why people say, well, that couldn't be Christ, because it says one of the princes. So that's not making a distinction, so it couldn't be. Well, you know, maybe, I don't have a problem if you use that as that. That's okay. Because I'm not pushing for this because it's something interesting to study. All right, if he was a pre-incarnate form, if Michael was a Right. No, absolutely not. And I don't think, and it's not heresy either. What would be heresy is to say Christ was a created being and he was created with the angels. That's where the Jehovah's Witness, that's completely damnable heresy. But to say that Christ came in the form of an appearance, just like he did a prince, I mean, I think it's interesting that if he did, he'd come in the form of an angel, like he did the archangel or the angel of the Lord. He came as a prince. He came as a king. All right? He came as a prophet. So, I mean, there's a lot of interesting things there. Now, Daniel chapter 12, verse number 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Okay? Now turn to Jude. Verse 9. Yep. So here's Michael the archangel. Jude in verse number 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. All right? Which is similar language to Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Right? So remember now, here's another case. All right, then I want to show you. Turn to Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 7. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 7. I think if you look at the context of this now, this is it. This gets a little interesting, okay? Because whose angels are they? All right? Revelation 12, 7 says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. What happened? Hang on, I thought I had my, I don't have my other verses on there. All right, verse number 7. And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Now, is Michael, if he's captain of the angels, okay, or if he is the archangel, right, he casts Satan out of heaven. It says he throws him out of heaven. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Who is like, right, yep, there's are people that that dispute that. Who is like God is what it means. That's right, and there's been some question about that. We'll save questions for the end. If you have questions, that's when we're done. When I'm done with this teaching, then we'll shut the broadcast off, and then we'll open it for questions, and members only will have those questions and everything like that. But it is interesting to see that the war in heaven, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Amen. All right, so, interesting, right? Again, Matthew, Henry, Spurgeon, and others were not saying that Jesus was a created being. They're saying that Jesus appeared as Michael. That's what they're saying. That was the thinking of men like Spurgeon, in other words. Here's what Spurgeon said about this. He said, we read that Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and the dragon was cast down. The fight is going on every day. Michael is the Lord Jesus, the only archangel. That was from a sermon called From the Angelic Life, November 22nd, 1868. Now, that was in 1868 he said that. Now, from our Lord's transcendent greatness, Spurgeon's sermon, December 2nd, 1866. He said, "You remember how our Lord, who is the true Michael, the only great archangel, said at the beginning of the preaching of the gospel, 'I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven.'" That is interesting, right? Right, that is a different study altogether. That's right. All right, so he said that. Now, from another sermon called "From the Blood of the Lamb, the Conquering Weapon." The Blood of the Lamb, the Conquering Weapon. Well, that sounds like a really good sermon. September 9th, 1888, he said this: "By faith we rise into the conquering place this day. In the heavenlies we triumph, all, as also in every place. We rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Michael of the angels, the Redeemer of men. For by him we see Satan cast out and all the powers of evil hurled from their places of power and eminence." So, I mean, that's just... Michael is mentioned more in Daniel than in any other book in the scriptures. He's mentioned in Daniel 10:13, 21, and 12:1. In all three references, he is called a prince, your prince, and the great prince. Isaiah's prophecy about the Messiah calls him the prince, right? It reveals one of the key names, the Prince of Peace, right? Again, the JWs run with this and try to say they all thought Jesus was Michael too, but the difference being that Spurgeon and Matthew Henry believed Jesus was the eternal Son of God, not a created being. They believed it was a Christophany. In conclusion, we see this majestic and mysterious being, sometimes called Michael, sometimes the angel of the Lord, sometimes the commander of the Lord's army, veiling his divinity and appearing in the form of a humble angel. Yet this same being has the power, authority, and attributes that belong only to God. He evicts the devil from heaven. He resurrects the dead. He intercedes for the saints. He judges and then stands, launching the great time of trouble. He redeems the saints and receives their worship. So, anyway, that was some of those men's take on that as a Christophany. Is Michael a possible Christophany? Is it? Possibly. You know, it's interesting to study. I'm sure not going to come to that conclusion and say, yeah, definitely that is. But I think it's an interesting study in itself to see that, okay, to see exactly where they came. You know, sometimes when you hear something, though, you're just so dogmatically against it, you don't even want to hear it. You just, like, shut it out and block it off, you know, with a lot of things. And that's not good to be. You need to take the scriptures and study the scriptures through to see that. Yep. Yeah, why don't we do that? We'll wait till we do the questions and we'll bring it up here. All right, so that'll be the end of this teach here. Those are the Christophanies, the Theophanies, or the pre-incarnate appearances of Christ. Christ in the Old Testament. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you. We praise your name, and we thank you that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, and that he came and died on an old rugged cross for my sins, and he was buried, and he rose again from the dead. Thank you for your mercy towards us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.